John's Gospel in chapter 8. Want to read from verse 33 to the end of this chapter as the context of the Lord's dispute and his defense of the truth is essential to understand the message today. John 8, verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus saith unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we have read today, profound words in Exodus 3 and now in John 8, I pray that the serious nature of these words, the solemnity of them would be fastened in every heart. Lord, we pray that every distraction would be now taken away. We ask that we will know the leading of the Spirit of God. I pray that that will be for me to speak the Word of God faithfully and clearly, for everyone here to understand and apply that truth to the life. For those of us who know the Savior, Lord, reinforce your truth in our lives. And for those who are still unsaved, Father, strive with them, we pray today. Hear this, our prayer now, and bless us, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verse 58 of John 8 is what I want us to think about this morning in our time around the Word of God. And the title of the message is simply this: The Great I Am. When Jesus spoke to the people in the temple who believed on Him, He said that the truth would make them free. This statement is as true now as it was then, and it will be unto the end of the world. But to those who rejected Christ and would not have this man to rule over them, the lie that they followed, it kept them in bondage. That is just like the devil, for he convinces men that they have the light and they have freedom. But when all along it's similar to a drug addict that's living in denial, they are in a prison cell. The sadder issue is that it seems clear from the context of verse 30 and 31 of chapter 8 that there were two classes of people that, quote, believed on Him. Some were true and some were false. In verse 31, it tells us that Jesus addressed, quote, those Jews that believed on Him, that if they continued in His word, they were truly His disciples indeed, and that word would make them free. Then verse 33, these words say, They answered Him, We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that we shall be made free? And so immediately you see the picture. The Lord is preaching in the temple, and people have converged around Him, and they have acknowledged, we believe what this man is saying is true. But there were some that believed, and it went into the heart. They were genuine believers. They'd received Christ and His Messiahship. But these others, those who were there of the Jews, they had sort of an attachment to Him, but it was similar to the parable of the sower, where some seed fell among the thorns. And as the thorns grew up, it choked the seed. And it was the pride that was in the heart of these ones. Their proud heart had choked them away. They said, "What? We're not in bondage. What are you talking about? We are free. We are the children of God. We are the called out ones. We have freedom. We're not in bondage to any man." In other words, the very word that Jesus spoke to them, they recoiled, they bristled against that word. Yes, they boasted of being Abraham's seed. And Jesus actually agreed with them in verse 37. He said, "Yes, you are Abraham's seed." But notice verse 39. He asked the question, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would not seek to kill me." And what the Lord was saying there was simply this. Yes, you are the seed of Abraham naturally, of natural generation. You can trace it back to Abraham. And that's one thing, being of the race of Abraham. But it's a totally different thing of being a child of Abraham spiritually. And they were not that. Because Christ goes on to say, "If you were Abraham's children spiritually, you would not seek to kill me as you are doing now. You would love me. You would follow me. You would obey my word." Well, the dispute and the back and forth was heating up. And so much so that now they were stung in their conscience and their caustic and blasphemous accusations were increasing against the Lord. And they said to him, "We are Abraham's seed and we're not born of fornication." Do you realize what they were saying to Jesus? They called him a bastard. They said he was born of an illegitimate relationship, and he had no true heritage, no true genealogy. He was not a true Jew at all. These charges were very vicious that they brought against him. And yet the Lord, what he does now, he exposes their true identity. He exposes their true ancestry. And he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." And then they hurled at the Son of God yet more wicked insults, and they called him a Samaritan, and that he was possessed with a devil. There could hardly have been anything lower that they could have said to him. It was the lowest of the low insult. And it shows what disdain that they had for Samaritans. They were worse than dogs. Yeah. Is it any surprise to us then when the Lord went in John 4 to the woman of Samaria at the well and he spoke to her, she was shocked. How is it that you being a Jew would talk to a Samaritan? These things just did not happen. And so the Lord used that situation. And then you remember when the man asked him, the Jew, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus then begins to go forward and tell him the story about the good Samaritan. And to the Jew, the Levite and the Jew that walked by the wounded man on the street, it was a stinging rebuke again to these religious Jews. To them, Jesus was an imposter. He was a false prophet that should not be heard. But the Lord calmly responded that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. But they did not understand what he was saying, and they wondered how Jesus could say this thing as he was not even 50 years old yet. And they said, "Have you seen Abraham?" And then Jesus replied with a statement that shook the very ground that they stood on when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Those Jews there in the temple understood completely what Jesus was saying. And so much so was their understanding and now their fury and their bitterness that they took up stones and they were going to kill him right there and then. But the Lord passed through the crowd because his time was not yet. And he would not go to the cross. He would not be killed in any other way apart from going in the timing of God and the right place and be killed in the way that he should be to redeem his people. And I want us to think this morning as we consider those words that Jesus spoke to these men, that before Abraham was, I am. I want us to think about our Lord and his mighty and matchless and glorious and eternal person, our wonderful Lord Jesus. You see, Christ made a claim that day, and he claimed something that meant he was the eternal God. The eternal God. You look up behind me in the pulpit, some people have wondered, what does the stained glass window behind me represent? It is a bush that is apparently on fire. Flames are coming out of it. And then it has some Latin words that are written underneath that stained glass window. And people wonder, what does it represent? This emblem has been used by Presbyterians in history depicting the presence of God. It was taken from the time of Moses that we have read in Exodus 3, of that strange sight that Moses, who was on the backside of the desert, and he went up to the mountain of God, and there he saw this sight, and he said, how could this be? This bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. Something is very strange here. And so Moses turns aside. He's going to go and see it. At that point is when the Lord held him back, told him to take off his shoes. He was standing on holy ground. This was a miracle of God revealing himself to Moses at that time. And this miracle, which was the beginning of many that God would show both to Moses and would show through him. And what did it indicate? It indicated that the Lord's presence was with him. It indicated that the mission that Jehovah had for Moses to do, both in his preaching and his teaching and his pastoring and his witnessing, and yes, living every single day for the glory of God. Does that sound familiar, friends, of what's expected of you and me? It is exactly the same thing. And that's why that we have taken that emblem to mean we need the presence of God to be with us at all times, in all ministry, and under every circumstance. And how dare we go out into the world without knowing the power of God upon us? It would be the height of foolishness to try to do anything in the service of God, trying to live with Him, for Him, without knowing His presence. Now, when Moses received from the Lord the commission that God had given him, and that was he was going to Pharaoh, he was going to tell him to let the people go. They had been serving with rigor and hard bondage for 430 years. But Moses said, well, okay, you want me to go to Israel? They don't know who I am, really, and you want me to go back to Pharaoh? Well, I don't actually have a good standing in the Egyptian court as well. But who am I going to tell them is sent me? And it was in response to the question that Moses raised to God that he said, you will tell them that I am hath sent you to do this work. And you see, what God was doing there by that simple expression and the word I am, it means to exist or to be in the present tense. And God was saying to Moses, and he wanted them to share with the people, the Eternal One has sent you. the one that has no beginning and no ending. That is the God that has commissioned you to do this job. And when God told that to his servant, he was telling him something that he had not revealed before to mankind. Yes, the Lord had been known to his people as Elohim. He had been known as God, the Almighty. But he had never been known before as Jehovah. He had never been revealed before to his people as the eternal I Am. Now, the Lord has done that throughout history. He has revealed himself in stages and in steps to his people. And so here God makes himself known to Moses, who in turn will show that to other people. But who was it that appeared to Moses in the bush? We're told the angel of the Lord. Well, if you study your Old Testament scriptures, you will be very familiar that that phrase, that term, the angel of the Lord, is a phrase that stands for the second person of the Trinity. It stands for the one who is known as the Logos, the Word, the Son of God. And when Jesus, at the end of his defense of truth, said to the Jews that before Abraham was I Am, those Jewish leaders knew exactly what he was claiming, and because they had rejected the messianic claim of Christ, they found it easy now to accuse him of blasphemy and take up stones to kill him, because he testified that he was indeed the great I Am. My friend, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal God, equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit, it is to receive him by faith. You see, we cannot explain how God has always existed. We can understand his quality of holiness. We can understand what he means by mercy and love. We have the capacity to understand those character traits. But there are two parts of God's being that we cannot understand: his eternality and the fact that limitless space, that he is always in every place at every time. Those two concepts the human mind is not able to comprehend because we are simply finite beings. But we realize that God, we have understood by faith, has always existed. It is only, my dear friend, by the mercy of God that he has given to us the faith to believe what we cannot explain. And someone will say, oh, that's just blind faith. You Christians just accept blind faith and you can't prove it. Well, if that's what blind faith is determined by, I will say, I will embrace this faith with all my heart. Because you see, the secret things of God, they are not discovered by man, but they are revealed by the Lord himself. And when the Lord has revealed that to this sinful heart, though I cannot explain it, I embrace it and receive it as a gracious gift from the Lord. My friend, I ask you today, do you know this eternal Savior? Have you trusted him for your soul's salvation? I want you to notice, secondly, please, that this claim that Jesus made, it was the greatest claim ever made by a man. Or it was the most foolish and bizarre statement ever uttered. When Jesus said, he was I Am, he was stating clearly that he is Jehovah, the one that revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3. The eternal God of heaven and earth, that's what he was saying. I am the creator of all things. No ordinary man, at least in a sane condition, would make such a claim. Yes, perhaps someone who might be mentally unstable or someone possessed by the devil could say that. But, you know, even someone who had sort of supernatural powers would stop short of saying, I am the eternal God. They would say something much less and obviously still false and foolish. But you consider when Satan himself, the highest archangel that was created by the Lord, when Satan said, I want to be like the Most High, he was not even himself so bold to say, I am the eternal God. So for Jesus Christ to declare that before the Jewish doctors of the law, it was a bold statement. Either this was true, or else Jesus is not only the greatest imposter, but he was a raving madman. Oh, my friend, but the scriptures themselves, they declare in so many places of the deity of Jesus Christ. I love the words in Hebrews chapter 1, where God the Father says, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so the God in heaven, the Father, declares of his own Son that you are God. And when you begin to study and investigate scripture after scripture, it shows that Jesus Christ holds the same attributes as God the Father. They are equal in power and glory, and of the Spirit of God as well. And the fact that Christ rose from the dead, the resurrection itself, and the appearance to over 500 people at that time in Jerusalem. And when he appeared then to Saul of Tarsus, and then to John on the Isle of Patmos, and the amazing change that transpired among his disciples as they boldly proclaimed with great authority, they boldly proclaimed and witnessed to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. All of these things, my friend, they point to what Jesus claimed to be absolutely true. He could say that because the Son of God took on human flesh and became man, and now continues to be both God and man, he is two distinct natures in one person forever. Have you received him, my friend, as your own personal Savior? But you know, when Jesus made that claim, and this is the third point I leave with you this morning, when Jesus made that claim, it was a claim that demanded worship. And I'm not saying that Jesus stood and said, you must worship me, but the very nature of making that claim was something that people would come and bow down and worship him if they had received that. And did that ever happen in the life of Christ on earth? Oh, you begin to think, and you can find so many occasions, right at the very beginning when he was born, and to the young child, the wise men that came, they brought precious gifts and they fell down and were told they worshiped him. And then when Mary and Joseph brought the child to the temple after 8 days, and Simeon was there and Anna was there in the temple, and Simeon had received a word from the Lord, I will not die until I have seen the Lord's Christ. And when the baby came into the temple, Simeon went and took him and held him up and said, now let thy servant die. I have seen thy salvation. I have seen the Lord's Christ. I have seen the Messiah, the Redeemer. And Anna also bore witness of the same thing. In Matthew 8, verse 2, the leper fell down and worshipped Jesus. And throughout the Lord's life, time after time, of the lame and the blind and the halt, and they all came and they fell down and worshipped the Lord. And what did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And oh, Thomas gets a bit of a bad rap sometimes, but Thomas came and he fell down at the feet of Christ when he saw him after he had risen from the dead, and he said, "My Lord and my God," and he worshiped him. And what of Saul of Tarsus and the many that followed after? Oh, my friends, they declared with clear affirmation. They declared with all their hearts, and they fell down before the Lord, not forcefully, but willingly they did. And what are we told in Philippians chapter 2? That every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, my friend. Have you bowed your heart today before Him? Have you repented of your sin? Have you called upon Him? Believer, do you love Him more and more each day? He is worthy to be worshipped with all our lives because He is the great I Am. Fourthly and finally, this claim, what does it mean? What does it mean to accept this claim that Jesus Christ is the eternal God? Well, it means most definitely that we accept Him as the Son of God and God the Son. That goes really without saying. But those two things go together. You know, there are some people that accept or say they accept Jesus as the Son of God, but He is not God Himself. And they would claim that Jesus is a created being, similar to Michael the archangel, or even similar to Lucifer, a created being. But no, friend, when Jesus declared, "I am that I am," we accept Him as being God's eternal Son who came down to earth to become a man for us. But it means that we accept Him and the claims of Him being the promised Messiah. You see, when the Lord took up that claim of being the Messiah, it meant that He was the Lamb of God who was wounded and bruised and suffered on the cross for our sins. So that when John declared, "Behold the Lamb of God," he was pointing to Christ. He was really saying, "See here, this is the fulfillment of all the messianic claims. And it converges now down upon this one whom John was about to baptize at the River Jordan." Here was the fulfilling of all the messianic claims. But it means, friend, that we accept Him as the Father's gift to save our souls from hell. If you receive Christ as your Savior, then you receive that gift willingly. If you receive Him, then you receive forgiveness. If you receive Him, you receive eternal life. But if you reject Him, friend, if you say, "No, I will not have Him," you are saying ultimately that I will not receive God's only gift for my soul salvation. And if you do not accept Christ as the answer and God's gift, then you must provide for your own righteousness. But the sad reality, friend, today is that you do not have any. You have nothing to give to God to pay for your sin. All we have is to receive the gift that God has provided for us. Remember, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And we look to the provision of Calvary. Oh, friend, we accept the Lord Jesus as the only sacrifice for sins. He died once for all, and the exclusivity of the claims of Christ when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." The exclusivity of Christ when Peter said in Acts 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yes, there's only one way that a man can get right with God. It's by receiving the Lord Himself, who is the great I Am. Have you bowed your knee to Him yet? Oh, my dear friend, He loved you, and He's given Himself for you. And turn not away today. Do not go out of this place. Do not turn your computer off without receiving Him as your own. And believer, may God draw near to us, and let us always have very high thoughts of our God. Let us never minimize the Lord to our human standards. When we come before the Lord, we are coming before the God of heaven and earth. And therefore, let us worship Him with solemnity. Let us worship Him in holiness. Let us worship the eternal and the great God with all our lives, and say to Him, Lord, here I am. Take me. Here I am, Lord, send me. And do with me in my life what Your will is. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we are so weak when it comes to trying to deal with this subject matter. How can we, as weak and frail human beings, deal with such vast topics? Oh Lord, all we can do is try to be faithful to express the truth. And Lord, we leave it in Your gracious and almighty hands to open the heart and to elevate our thinking and to help us to walk in close fellowship with Thee. Lord, hear our prayer now today. Part us in Your fear with Your rich blessing. Bring us back again to Your house tonight, looking for and expecting Your hand of blessing on us. These things we ask in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.